Let us commence our worship today by singing hymn number 238, 238. With melting heart and weeping eyes, my guilty soul for mercy cries. What shall I do, or whither flee, to escape the vengeance due to me? Hymn number 238.
be helped to read the sacred word of God from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, reading chapters 3 and 4. The Epistle to the Hebrews, reading the 3rd and 4th chapters. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us each, and teach us now to pray. O thou eternal and sovereign and ever blessed Lord God, thou who dwellest in the heaven of heavens, and thou who art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, do grant the aid of thy Holy Spirit, we beseech thee, and help us indeed to come unto the throne of heavenly grace, to come to thy mercy seat, and help us in our coming, to come boldly, to come with all speech, to pour out our prayers and supplications before thee, to bring our desires, to bring our cares, and to spread before thee all our complaints. And grant that sacred liberty of thy Spirit, that we may come unto thy mercy seat, and see the blood sprinkled, for it is the blood of atonement. And we see in these ancient types and ceremonies the fulfillment of them, that precious blood of the Redeemer, the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. And O Lord, thou knowest the desires of those found here this day. Thou knowest the petitions with which we have come. Thou knowest the concerns of our souls. These things that we have brought into thine earthly courts this day. And chief among those desires, that we might know the blood applied, that we might once more taste thy pardoning love, and to have the word confirmed that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. And O gracious Lord, teach us by thy Spirit concerning that blood. Teach us concerning the life of the eternal Son of God, the life that he willingly, voluntarily yielded, the life that he laid down for his sheep. O teach us concerning this blessed Redeemer, and as thou, Lord, didst say, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. And do help us in our coming, for we confess that it is only as thou dost prepare our heart, only as thou dost give us the words, that we may come before thee in prayer. And those feeble desires, those wishes so weak, how true it is, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids you still seek. And O Lord, thou knowest the hearts of each one gathered here. Thou knowest the things that are upon the mind of each one. And truly, if there is such a desire to seek after thee, the one living and true God, it is because thou hast planted that desire in the soul of thy dear child. But now we pray that thou wilt meet the many needs, that thou wilt satisfy the desires, that thou wilt grant answers of peace, that thou wilt grant tokens for good to those who are so burdened, so exercised this day. And O Lord, we would pause to give our thanksgiving unto a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and to bless thee who hast kept us, who hast preserved us until now. Thou hast brought us to this day, in the brief span of our lives upon this earth. We would seek humbly to thank thee for thy sparing mercies, and especially that in having kept us from earthly dangers, perhaps for some having restored us bodily health, the ability to come, strength granted, that in all these things there is that greater purpose, our never-dying soul, and our eternal well-being. And just as we would seek to thank thee for temporal mercies granted, for that food and raiment wherewith we are to be content, for health and strength, for many deliverances in trials, for wisdom and grace granted daily, yet we would seek those things that are eternal, those things that are for everlasting, things that shall determine whether our standing before thee is for good or whether it is for our destruction. And so we desire that blessing, to know thee, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. For if thou dost grant us this knowledge, truly we shall be blessed, and truly we shall be secure, and truly we shall know life everlasting, and those pleasures that are at thy right hand. O gracious God, thou hast brought us to this first day of a new week, and it is the Lord's Day, and we would rejoice in it. A risen Saviour, salvation accomplished, and resurrection promised to thy people. And at times perhaps we reflect on what we are by nature, and the deserving of our sin and our guilt, these things that can only result in death according to the natural course of things. But we bless thee for one who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We bless thee for one who hath destroyed the power of death, who hath conquered Satan. And we bless thee for a dear Lord Jesus, who hath brought these things to his people. It is a finished redemption, and it is a salvation brought nigh. And we desire that it might be brought nigh even to such as we are, guilty, wretched, undeserving of these favours, deserving only of hell and corruption, but yet desiring to taste of thy mercy, of thy loving kindness, and to receive of thy gift of eternal life. And who grant us to rejoice in a Saviour who was, as the Apostle saith, delivered for our offences. And alas, how many our offences are, how great our sins, what a burden to us are our transgressions. But one who bare them in his own body on the tree, and one who thus being delivered up for our offences, was then raised again for our justification, grant an entrance into the truth of those words. May we then be able to say, as the Apostle continued, being then justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do help us to rejoice in him this day as the captain of our salvation. And we bless thee, gracious God, that thou hast maintained thy truth. Thou hast maintained the preaching of thy word, both in this place and in many others. And so thy gospel is yet proclaimed throughout a needy world. But do help all thy dear ones this day. Do be with all the gatherings of thy flock. Be with all of thy dear saints in those gatherings. And who grant the preparedness of heart, to grant a solemn frame to worship thee, and who grant a true spirit of prayer, yea, in the pew as well as in the pulpit, because it is that spirit of prayer that thou wilt hear, and to which thou wilt grant the answers of peace. Do be with thy word in the preaching thereof. And as we so often pray, may it be in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And we do thank thee for that word concerning the preaching of thy truth. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And we desire the outworking of that promise, even in our day, among our generation. For it is the word of thy mouth, though written in the sacred page, and it doth yet go forth from the lips of thy servants, and as it is received. But we desire that it might be as the rain which watereth the earth, bringing fruitfulness to the dry ground. We desire that it may bring forth fruit, and it may be the desert blossoming even as the rose, and it may be a fruitful field and a forest, as thy work is manifest. And O do get glory to thy name. For if we have rejoiced in the truth of thy word, if we have been granted to delight in the precepts of thy gospel, then is it not thy word accomplishing that which thou doth please? And O may it be fruit and an harvest unto thy praise and honour. O do be with thy dear servants this day. Grant them liberty of tongue. Grant them good matter to bring before thy flocks. And do grant a rejoicing in that same gospel that hath ever been preached upon the earth, from Adam's day down to ours. A gospel for needy souls. A gospel for lost and ruined sinners. And a gospel for those who feel their emptiness and woe, but are a rich gospel, oil and wine poured in to the wounds, healing granted, health, light, liberty through the preaching of it. O blessed Lord, if it please thee, grant that it might be so, even within these walls, even amongst this dear church and people. May it be that as thy servants come and bring thy word, that it is line upon line, precept upon precept, to one and another, that in time the fruit is brought forth, the fruit of the lips, a confession of thy goodness to the soul of one or another. And as gracious Lord, we look for these things. We confess that thou thyself art the great husbandman. Thou art the great shepherd of thy sheep. And O Lord Jesus, thou art the one who cometh into his garden, and who cometh, as we read in thy word, yea, at times to gather lilies. But thou comest that the spices might flow forth from it. And oh, we would pray for thy spirit to blow upon that garden, that indeed these things might be so, that the spices may be known, that there might be that sweet influence of the gospel, and the fruit, the evidence of its working. And we grant peace to thy people here, do grant joy and liberty, do grant light and pardon and life and a knowledge of thee. Do be with any afflicted ones, and how many are the afflictions and the trials of this life, how many the sorrows and perplexities of the way. Be with those who are laid aside by sickness. We think especially of one, expecting, we trust, soon to undergo a medical procedure for his grave affliction. Oh, do undertake for him and grant wisdom to those who shall treat him. We think of any others who may be absent, perhaps for other reasons also, and be with them where they are this day. But do be one who may lift the burden from the shoulder. Be the God upon whom we may cast all our cares, knowing that thou carest for us. And be the God who is able to sustain us in our many burdens, our many responsibilities, our various trials and afflictions. And do grant help, especially to the young, the dear young people here. Do help them in their earliest days. Grant the solemn instruction of thy word. Grant divine teaching to their soul. A teaching that shall stand them in good stead for later life. Grant help also to the aged, those entering perhaps into their final years, although none of us know how long our time shall be, but who grant a knowledge of thy strengthening hand and a recollection of thy former mercies in times past. Grant us each to remember all the way that we have been led, even as thou didst instruct thy people of old, thou who hadst led them those 40 years in the wilderness. And we trust thou hast led many of us, surely all of us in one respect, that thou hast brought us through life thus far. But especially how thou hast led us in the things of grace, the things concerning our eternal soul, how thou hast instructed us, how thou hast taught us in the way. Help us to remember, help us to take heed to these things, so that it might be for our future instruction. And above all, help us to remember thy goodness, that hitherto thou hast helped us, and therefore we may raise our Ebenezer. But O be an help to us in those days that yet remain, perhaps in the hours that yet remain. But leave us not, fail us not, neither forsake us, but ever be our God and our guide. Do grant help in the things that shall be attended to here this day. Grant help to the dear deacons of this cause, one recently restored from severe injury. And again we would thank thee for these mercies. Do grant help in the services, in the Sunday school, in the solemn ordinance that shall be attended to, we trust, this evening. Grant help daily in all the affairs of this cause of thy truth. And, O Lord, we need thee to cleanse us, to pardon us of all our sins. For we are weak, we know much folly, and we need thee to pardon much. But look upon us in mercy, and grant help as presently we come to thy word. And may it be a word as of thee, with power, with conviction, and to the profit of our souls. O Lord, hear us in mercy from heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive, for thy great name's sake, as we ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
hymn number 740, 740. Lord, when I hear thy children talk, and I believe 'tis often true, how with delight thy ways they walk, and gladly thy commandments do. In my own breast I look and read accounts so very different there, that had I not thy blood to plead, each sight would sink me to despair. Hymn number 740.
Thank you.
May the Lord be pleased to guide our thoughts and our meditations upon his own word, as found in the fourth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and in the 13th verse of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The verse comes just after this discussion of faith contrasted with unbelief. We read in the third chapter earlier concerning those who could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. In that quotation that the apostle gives from Psalm 95. And the context of verse 13 of chapter 4 is really the word of God, as we discover from the previous verse, verse 12. And this it is that links our text with this whole question of either believing or not believing. In verse 12 we read that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One might ask, why does the apostle introduce there the subject of the word of God? Why indeed does he then go on in verse 13 to speak of God's discernment of all his creatures? Well, we believe it is this, because the Apostle Paul is writing to the dear Hebrew believers, exhorting them and warning them concerning this matter of unbelief. And he says in verse 11, let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then he speaks of the word of God. And remember that he has quoted from the word of God, especially that passage that he mulls over, as it were, time and time again, from the end of Psalm 95. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And how he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And the exhortation follows, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And if ever there were a reason, apart from the glory of God through his dear Son, if ever there were a reason why the Lord has ordained churches of God, individual local gatherings of his people, Is it not for this reason, that they may take heed one to another, that there may be the mutual fellowship and encouragement of the things of the gospel, as he speaks elsewhere in this same epistle, that there might be the exhorting one another daily, and not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together? Well, just as he exhorted the Hebrew believers, so God exhorts his people in every age concerning this solemn matter, the discernment of faith, and the avoidance, the fleeing from the evils of unbelief. Because as we read at the end of chapter 3 of Hebrews, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But the great discerner is the Word of God, which he says is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then in the second part of verse 12, this very illustrative description, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is very difficult to discern between soul and spirit. Over the ages, many theologians have debated that difference. You will perhaps know that there are some passages of Scripture that seem to suggest that soul and spirit are more or less the same thing. And there are other passages of Scripture that speak of them in a distinct way, as being separate one from another. But this is the Word of God, quick and powerful, and so sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it may pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is what we might term surgical precision, and that precision is such that enables this word that is so quick and powerful to be what Paul describes it to be at the end of the verse. And this is what perhaps concerns us most, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it is here, in the very heart, that the great question is observed, whether we do possess faith, or whether we are yet in a state of unbelief. For this Word of God, and the Word that we have in Holy Scripture, the Word of the Law, and the Word of the Gospel in its way, but this Word is so quick, so living, so powerful, that it may thus be a discerner of those thoughts and intents, even of our hearts, that bring to light whether there be precious God-given faith granted to that heart, residing there through divine mercy, whether it is yet all darkness, whether it is yet night in that soul. And in this context, Paul goes on by the Holy Spirit to say in the next verse, the verse of our text, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. The discernment of the Word of God It is as though that is a light by which God illuminates the true state of the soul. And thus it is true that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of this great God. Things that are hidden, things that are covered from our eyes, things that are not discerned by mere human wisdom. We see so little, do we not? And if it needs to be said, we see so little of our own poor selves, so hard to discern at times whether there be a spark of true faith or no. But we are speaking of God and his judgment, his discernment, his all-seeing view. And we read, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And it is the realization of that there is no creature, no created thing upon this earth, and especially no man or woman, no young person, none at all who is outside the gaze of Almighty God. Well, that I suppose is solemn enough, but it is when it comes much closer to home, and when we, in our turn, are taught by the Spirit that all our matters are manifest in his sight, that all our things, the affairs of our heart, of our mind, of our soul, these things are naked and opened unto his eyes. It is quite remarkable as we go through life how little we change. When we were young, we supposed that we would grow up to adulthood, and that, as I suppose is true to an extent, those things of our childhood would be left behind. But man really does not change very much. I suppose as we grow older, we become better at hiding things. Perhaps we become better at avoiding trouble. But our hearts do not change very much. Perhaps for some of you younger ones, the thought of hiding under the bedclothes. We all did it. Perhaps if we were in trouble with our parents. And the idea that by hiding in bed, we can avoid that trouble. And a little later, perhaps, we progressed to actually hiding under the bed itself. But again, a vain place of refuge. But have you known this? The awareness of sin, and particularly at the night season. We recall that a few years ago, a minister stood in this pulpit and asked the dear congregation here whether their sins kept them awake at night. And we have pondered that much since. And just as an aside, the thing that will really keep you awake at night is not so much your sins individually, but it is your sinnership. And this is the thing that causes us at times, though it may sound strange to the ear, but it does cause us to flee and to hide and to take even such a refuge as to hide, yes, under the bedclothes, Because when that knowledge of one's sinnership comes to mind, perhaps at the end of a busy day, perhaps at the end of a day of failure, a day in which we feel our mortality, our weakness, it is the only place that we have where we may outwardly take refuge. We may pull the covers over our head and wish that none of these things were so. And we may pull the covers over our head and wish that by that means God no longer saw us, that he no longer observed us in our sinnership, that in some way he might forget about the deeds of that day, the things that we had committed that were not right, the words that we had uttered that perhaps were unkind or unthoughtful, and most of all the thoughts that had passed through our mind. There are times when perhaps one even feels afraid to lie upwards in bed, but would rather lie face downwards in order supposedly to be that little bit further removed from the face of Almighty God. And it was at such a season that these words came to mind. And they have been on our mind. And this occasion, this particular engagement, for many weeks, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, perhaps some of you will have tasted a little of what that is, of such seasons where one was afraid even to go to sleep, where one could not sleep, because these things were troubling. Thoughts of one's sins, thoughts of one's sinnership. And Scripture is by no means quiet on this matter. The 139th Psalm seems to be very closely allied to this text. You will remember the words, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And really it is the same thought. We may smile at the child trying to hide from his parents under the bedclothes. We may smile at seeking to hide from some other perceived danger under the bed itself. We may perhaps feel it mere folly to hide from God by such means. But it is a real exercise, and surely David knew it, as he described in that psalm. And the well-known words that follow, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." We are aware that this psalm was read only on the past Friday evening. And yes, we were listening to the Lord's dear servant on that occasion. But notice something else. The opening and closing of the psalm. The words at the end of the psalm are well known. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And as was said on Friday evening, that is a very good prayer. But remember how David had opened the psalm with the past knowledge of these things. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Which means that when he prays for that searching again at the end of the psalm, it is because he has tasted the past benefits of the Lord's own examination of his soul. He has known what it is for the Lord, and we might add by his word, to so discern his spirit, the thoughts and intents of his heart. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And what we conclude from the psalm as a whole is that it is just as well that God does search and know and try his dear people. Because although these things may be painful at the time, yet there is the benefit in them. There is the purging. There is at length such a dealing with that soul as brings him to exclaim, in the words of the text that our friend took, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And as we consider our text in Hebrews chapter 4, we realize that it is a mercy that these things are true, that there is no creature that is not manifest in the sight of God. And in our own case, personally, that we are manifest in all details of our thoughts and actions and words. And it is for our mercy that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And again, thinking of the psalm, it is as well that God should encompass us, whether, as David says, he ascend up unto heaven or make his bed in hell. Because the outworking of that, as I am sure you are already realizing, is that there is no place in heaven or on earth where God cannot and does not keep his dear child. No place in our experience, no point of despondency, no time of trouble, no place of doubting and fearing, but he is not there to preserve, to uphold, to guide. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And perhaps we may say this, that it is our mercy that in the times when we are especially convicted of our sinnership, those times of darkness, we cannot hide from God. We cannot flee from his presence, whether physically, in some place of which we have been speaking, or spiritually, in our souls. Because if God preserves us in this life, then he will preserve us in the next. But if God did not deal with us in mercy in this world, then where shall we stand in eternity? We have spoken of attempting to hide from God. Well, again, as some of you may already have been thinking, there is another scripture, or several places in scripture, that speak of men attempting to hide from God. At the end of Revelation chapter 6, speaking of the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. Well, you will remember what is said in that place. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And it is a very solemn picture. The king, the great men, the rich men, as well as the bondmen, seeking to hide from the face of the Lord Jesus as he sits on his judgment throne, and seeking to do so, hiding themselves in the rocks of the mountains, in the dens, and even saying to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Something that runs contrary to human instinct. Surely we would flee from a rock fall. It would be the very last thing we might desire, to have the mountains fall on us and bury us. How desperate then the case of those who so seek to be hidden from the face of the Lamb and from his wrath. And as for its effectiveness, surely it would prevail no more than those things of which we have spoken, seeking to hide even under a bed. Thus it is much better for God to deal with us in this life, and to deal with us in mercy, than for him to leave us to our sinnership, to leave us to our unconcern, to leave us to our own devices, and then at that great and solemn day of reckoning, to face his wrath. We hardly need to say, as it is recorded in that passage, it is the wrath of the Lamb. Well, naturally speaking, one would not think of a lamb having wrath or anger. Outwardly, the most harmless and peaceable of creatures. But here it is, the Lamb of God. And just another thought on that. What a great contrast between those who so desire to be hidden from his face, and those who, redeemed by his blood, shall delight to see him at his appearing. But the all-seeing eye of God, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The one with whom we have to do, either now through his sovereign dealings with us in love and mercy, but that final day of judgment, when the books shall be opened and the dead shall be judged out of those things written in the books. Again, it is contrary to human nature to desire the Lord's dealings. In ourselves, we would be quite happy by nature, if the Lord would pass us by and leave us to continue in our own lives, in our own pathway. And if there is a desire that the Lord should deal with us, that he should intervene in our lives, knowing as we must that such an intervention will not be comfortable, that such dealings will not be for our outward ease or contentment, although of course they shall be for the great good of our souls through all eternity. But if when we read these words, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, if there are those stirrings, those actings upon the conscience, that despite all the hardship, despite the fact that it shall be uncomfortable, despite the fact that it shall be a long and a painful work, there is a compulsion that really the Lord must deal with us, that we cannot do without him. We cannot bear to be left in a state of ease, of seeming peace and safety, knowing that whereas man may cry, peace, peace, in reality there is no peace. And that then is the work of God, his grace, the implanting of a principle in the soul. And that is when the loving kindness of God begins to convict the sinner that this God with whom we have to do is a God who looks upon us not in judgment, not to the end that he might condemn us, but because he has a gracious purpose. And it is in mercy, because mercy is that which exempts us from what we deserve. And when there is this principle in the soul, we have now an inkling of what we do deserve, of what our sins do merit. And it makes us uneasy. At times it makes us tremble. It makes us fearful. And so we desire that his dealings, this God with whom we have to do, should be in mercy and according to his loving kindness, and not according to his justice executed upon us. And connected with this, there is still the matter of our sins and our sinnership. And as, again, you will be well aware of, we are speaking of God viewing his people. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And the Lord Jesus is a rock in which his dear people are hidden. He is, as we read in Isaiah, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And part of that is that they are hidden from the wrath of God. And another aspect is that when God looks upon his dear Son, he sees his people bound up in that covenant of redemption. And so he does not see each saint, strictly speaking, as they are in themselves. He always sees them in his dear Son. And perhaps the opportunity might be granted us to speak a little more on that later. But the other aspect we would consider is what shall be done concerning our sins. Because God must be just, and he must deal with those sins that are brought to our conscience. There must be an accounting for the guilt that those sins have incurred. And this again is where grace leads and points to a precious Saviour. Again, while we are mentioning this subject of how God views us, there is the whole question of how the child of God views himself. Very often we can become discouraged and downcast when we are made aware of our sinnership. And what we must remember is that that sinnership arises from the old nature. And perhaps we become too discouraged if we look in the wrong place. Because if we are seeking tokens and evidences of the Lord's goodness, we can be sure that none will be found in the old man, the old nature. And we have been instructed, no doubt, that in the believer there is also the new man. In every believer, two armies are seen: the new man of grace and the old man of sin. And so, I suppose, as grace does teach us, and as we look with increasing dismay at the depravity and corruption of the old nature, we ask ourselves, where are those tokens? Where are those good things, the fruits of grace? Again, it was a very profitable comment that the Lord's servant made on Friday evening. That if there is a concern regarding our old nature, that itself is a fruit of a work of grace. And in that sense, it is true that the natural man, in his darkened state, cannot discern that particular danger. It is perhaps also true that a mere professor of religion, just from the information he finds in the Word of God, could by those means discern that he did not possess the vital principle of grace. Just suppose one who for many years had been in an outward profession, and who was very conversant of the doctrines of Scripture, and could speak at length concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work, and yet came to realize that those things that the Word of God describes concerning the new man, concerning the work of grace in the soul, concerning the call of God out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. Just imagine that that man realized that he was in possession of none of these things. Well, in that sense, he could discern that he was still in his old nature, without any new nature to counteract it, that he was still dead in trespasses and sin. But it seems that is, or would be, a very rare case. And we suggest this reason: because a mere outward religion is very attractive to the flesh. It is, after all, the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they reveled in it. And we likewise would revel in it, because it is comfortable. It has all the advantages of an outward show, of appearing respectable before our fellow men. And it has none of the disadvantages of the actings of grace, and of the trials, and of the perplexities, and the chastisements, and all the things that so try the heart. And for this reason, those who only have the mere outward form, are very comfortable and would really desire to go on in that way as long as possible. But with that exception, that is, that intellectually one could know that they were dead without perhaps feeling the solemnity of it. It is true that if there is a genuine concern over one's sinnership, sins committed against a holy God, well, that must be a working of grace in the heart. And that same working will lead to Christ. And that is why we say that we must be careful in self-examination, not to look for the tokens and evidences in the wrong place. You say, surely we would look for them in the new man, in the new nature. But the purpose of the work of God in the soul is not primarily, if at all, to produce such tokens and evidences. They are the byproduct. The purpose of God's gracious working in the soul is to lead to a precious Saviour. So whereas examination of the old nature will bring to our attention only the fruits of sin and death, only depravity and corruption, if we are to look for that which is good, it will not be so much that we see how the Lord has enabled us to bring forth fruit, or how he has enabled us even to believe, although there may be these things. The real evidence is this, that the Holy Spirit causes us, having made us aware of our sinnership, of our transgressions, of our iniquity, he causes us to see the remedy in the precious blood of the dear Son. And so it is that faith in Calvary's blood, faith in the Lamb of God, these are the things that convince the soul that his end shall be peace. It seems very often, perhaps most weeks, when we converse with our friends in various places, we are reminded of those words of Mr. Hart, "Pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind as strong, mercy joined with power." Or as it is often quoted, "Pity joined with power." And surely that is at the essence of a true religion that does look in the right place for the right things. Yes, to examine ourselves, to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure, and in so doing to realise that no help in self we do find, but yet to seek it in Jesus, in his work, in his finished offering, in his sacrifice, in his life and death and resurrection, in his covenant promise, in his word, and the word of God cannot be broken. And so that which may be at first a terror to us, the all-seeing eye of God, his discernment, his word, is at length made a comfort, is at length made to be to our consolation. Because, as we read, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the eyes of him with whom we have to do do see these things. They do see the exercises of the heart. They do see the desires and the longings. But this same God directs to his dear Son. There will be times when you come to an end of yourself. It does help, I suppose, in our own case, being in a part of the country where the scope exists to go into the countryside for hours at a time. And one may walk for perhaps 8 or 9 miles to a particular spot. And the conclusion that one might draw is this, having thought through all these matters, to say humbly in prayer to the Lord himself, Lord, how great a work thou hast to do in my poor case. And it seems the magnitude of that work, matching the magnitude of our sinnership, is such that we are convinced, not just intellectually in the mind, but convinced in the heart, that only a divine Saviour can undertake for us. And these words came in the end of hymn number 543. All a helpless soul can need, all a faithful God can give, in this way is to be had. Hear the hungry, eat and live. May the Lord bless his own word and pardon anything spoken amiss for his dear name's sake.
God willing, Mr. Austin will address the Sunday school at 2:30 this afternoon and preach to us this evening and administer the Lord's Supper afterwards. Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach on Tuesday evening. The church members will meet for prayer on Friday evening at 8 o'clock. And Mr. Robert Field will preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 956. 956. Christ has blessings to impart, grace to save thee from thy fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart, sinner, wipe away thy tears. Hymn 956.
to help us in the midst of all our doubts and misgivings, to help us to come, and to grant us to receive of thy pardon and of thy mercy. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.